Good morning.
Good morning.
The title of the sermon is The Beatitudes and What We Can Learn from Them Today. Now, I chose to take on the subject this morning, the Beatitudes, that I tried teaching the youth group. I discovered real quickly that you can't write a sermon the way you teach a youth group. It doesn't work. So I had to do extra digging and extra stuff, and now I think I'm ready. I learned a great deal this week studying this, and I hope to share some of what I learned with you. It's, as usual, I took on something that's so deep and so rich and so wonderful that I can't get it all in a single sermon. So I'm just going to skip most of it, not what I've written, but try not to overwhelm you. I'm going to try to explain in context in which Matthew places the Beatitudes, then read the text, and then go from there. Matthew, as you may know, is a gospel written for a Jewish Christian church. They would likely have picked up on a lot in Matthew that we miss completely because we are not from the Jewish faith. And learning what about what we miss is exciting to me. I love the digging. I love the research. That's really exciting to me. And I want to share some of it with you. Clearly not all of it, but I'm going to share some of it. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah, or an anointed one, who would bring them out of captivity of Roman oppression, like Moses brought the Hebrews out of captivity of Egypt. It was in the midst of this turmoil that Jesus appears on the scene. There's a consensus or agreement among most scholars that the gospel was written somewhere between 10 and 20 years after the destruction of the temple. The temple was destroyed, I think, in 70. And so this is roughly 50 or 60 years after Jesus' death. However, the gospel includes some information and sayings that predate the destruction of the temple. And you can read, you can really see it. I say all of that to show that the Jewish people were living through a long period of upheaval, and Matthew was taking older sayings and using them as an ingredient in his gospel. Not indicating that what Matthew did was wrong. That's the way all the gospel writers did it. They took information, sayings of Jesus, information about Jesus, stories of Jesus, and incorporated them so that we, or their churches, might be enlightened. The Beatitudes come at the beginning of a longer section called the Sermon on the Mount. It's no accident that Matthew has Jesus climb the mountain to offer his good news, much as Moses climbed the mountain to get the law. All of these are parallels showing that Jesus is like Moses. And I didn't know that till this week, and it's exciting. I know it's dull, but it's exciting to me. Let me read the scripture, and as I read it, listen to what is being said, who is blessed, and what their blessing is. Let your imagination really work with this. So Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God bless the hearing and the reading of the word. So Jesus climbs the mountain and sits. What we don't understand, that the Hebrews would have recognized, or the Jewish Christian church would have realized, is that sitting is what rabbis do. When a rabbi is prepared to teach, he sits and then teaches his disciples. So it's really interesting that he has Jesus climb or go up the mount and sit as if he's a rabbi. So the stuff that Jesus is uttering now is really important stuff. The word beatitude is a Latin word meaning privileged or fortunate circumstance. It comes from the Greek makarios, and it means something like blessed. It can mean happy, it can mean several other things, but every time someone is translating from the Greek to English in a religious setting, makarios is always blessed. And I don't know about you, but if I were some of these people, I wouldn't feel terribly blessed. Blessed are the hungry. That's Luke, not Matthew, but I don't know that I would feel entirely blessed. I think it's exciting that Jesus says they are blessed and then explains why. There are other beatitudes in the Hebrew Bible and rabbinic teachings. They were also in pagan writings. But Jesus teaches that they are blessed not because they are X, not because they are hungry, but because they will be Y. They will be filled. And that's a different look at things. It's different than what was normal at the time. And that's what I preach over and over again. The Bible has God, in this case Jesus, flip the normal on its head. Flips the expected over. Jesus' message is subversive. It undercuts what was normally happening. One thing with God, you have to be prepared for the unexpected. It's exciting. It's wonderful. I love digging into it. But now I'll try to stop digging into it and help you guys. So let's take the unexpected beatitudes one at a time. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke, as I mentioned a second ago, and Q, the sayings gospel that we don't actually have a physical copy of, both say, blessed are the poor. Matthew changes it to poor in spirit. Now, until I was teaching the youth group about the Beatitudes, I always thought poor in spirit means someone who's broken down, someone who is just tired in their soul and doesn't have much left to give, someone who might be hopeless at this point in time and needing a blessing. Having studied several commentaries, I understand that at the time, this was Matthew's ways of signaling that he was speaking about the Christian community that he was working with. They were poor in spirit. They were poor in spirit because they were outcasts of the Jewish belief. They were no longer part, they were still Jewish Christians, but they were no longer accepted necessarily within the temples, within the synagogues. That's what I was looking for. For me, poor in spirit has always meant someone who's spiritually broken. Yep. No, I got ahead of myself. I apologize. I'm trying to figure out where to go from here. Here are other understandings of this verse, and I have heard other understandings of this verse and was surprised at how different people took it. They didn't take it to mean tired down in your soul, bone tired, and needing hope and help. Other people have believed that it simply meant that the group, well, like the commentaries that I read, the group of Christians is who he's signaling, not those of us who feel exhausted. And I think that's important to think about for a second. They do, while the Bible has a research into the New Testament has a period, this is what it means. It's important to let the Spirit affect us through what we read. It's important to let the Spirit overtake us, not overtake us, but fill us so that we can get more out than just the words. I've got to stop putting a period where God has put a comma, in other words, because I tend to get up here and just speak about what I've learned. Moving on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I always look at that fairly straightforwardly. Those who mourn shall be comforted by God. Those who are sorrowful will be blessed by God, will receive comfort. So I add by God, which I'm adding two words to Scripture, and you're not supposed to do that, but that's just the way I always understood it. I learned this week, however, that this is a lamentation statement. The word mourn is actually lament. And I taught about lament at one point in time. It's crying out to God in our suffering and our frustration. It's letting God know exactly how we feel, because God already knows. So it's letting God know exactly how we feel. And if we, from what I'm reading, if we do that, God will bless us. If we are, those who are lamenting will be comforted. They'll receive comfort. So then we have, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I thought most of these were just straightforward. You could understand them just looking at them. But in the Greek, it's so different. And that's exciting, but still let the Spirit reach you as it does. The meekness or gentleness here is synonymous or means the same thing as poor in spirit. So this is, inherit the earth brings to Jewish Christians' mind the promise of Moses that the Hebrews would inherit the promised land. Earth doesn't mean globe, as I always read it. Earth means the soil. So context always matters, but still let the Spirit teach you through the words. Yes, but So now, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Scholars attribute the same to Q, and in that form, Q would have blessed are those who hunger, and possibly and thirst, for they will be filled. And that makes more sense to me, but it appears that Matthew has changed the focus of the Beatitude, if the scholars are right. And scholars aren't always right. But blessed are those who hunger, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will get what they need. They will be filled. And then we have, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This one's actually pretty straightforward. Yay! I got excited. I wasn't way off on this one. Much like the Lord's Prayer, where it says, forgive me my sins as I have forgiven those who sin against me. The only thing I notice is that the way Matthew phrases the Beatitude in Greek, it implies that the merciful are doing concrete acts of mercy. Blessed are those who go out and actually help the poor, not just people who have a merciful attitude. And the fact that it is similar to the Lord's Prayer, forgive me my sins as if I forgive those who sin against me, really, I have to do some work. So the next one is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I grew up thinking that, because of what I was taught, I grew up thinking that this meant, blessed are those who do not have any sexual thoughts ever in their mind, because that's pure of heart. I was excited to learn this week that actually the pure in heart indicates, would be someone who continues to be monotheistic in a polytheistic world. These are monotheists. They believe in God, but everyone around them believed in multiple gods. So the pure in heart were those who stayed true to the one God. I thought that was, I like that. Anyway, and then we have, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. You know, as a child, teen, young adult, and adult, I always assumed that that meant those who are pacifist will be called the children of God. Peacemakers, people who don't want to go to war, people who don't want to fight. That's not what it means. It is an active word. means blessed are those who try to bring two disparate groups together, two opposite groups together, and find bridges. People of the extreme center, which we talked about this morning in Sunday school. And as I studied, I also realized there's no way to understand this. My understanding would fit in this context anyway, because during Jesus' life and Matthew's life, they lived under the Pax Romana, which is the Roman peace. And the Pax Romana was held together by killing anyone who disagreed with the Romans. Whether it was political or whatever, they would just kill you. Jesus died in the Pax Romana. So it couldn't be as simple as I thought. Matthew is not talking about a conflict, so peacemakers must be those who bridge the divide of various religious and secular groups. It is active, not passive. Then there's blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Interestingly enough, scholars say that this verse was composed by Matthew himself, and Matthew meant it just like it reads. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I kept telling myself not to say blessed, because it's actually blessed, but I keep saying blessed, sorry. Old habits. But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People do the right thing often.
What is the difference between blessed and blessed?
There's no difference. It's just the way you pronounce it.
Okay.
It's an old way of pronouncing it would be blessed. And the new way of, or the current.
Really pronounce it blessed.
Okay, good. Because I'm not the only one.
Why you made the differentiation?
No, there's no real reason. Just it's the way that you would speak today. I grew up hearing blessed, and so it sticks with me. But I've been corrected by a friend, so I'm trying to say blessed.
Okay.
Thank you. I didn't. Yeah. Okay. People who are doing the right thing often get battled against, and that is what this one is saying. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I am. And finally, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, it seems to me that this was written after some schisms in the early church, some separation. The early church wasn't a unified thing anyway, but there were some real battles over who was supreme. Which would mean that the Beatitude was written as a later addition. Scholars say that the joy that this Beatitude speaks of should not lead to a martyr's complex. You're blessed if you're persecuted for your faith. But that doesn't mean that you go out and try to get hurt for your faith. So it's not the martyr complex, but rather an acceptance of the persecution that the church was experiencing at the time. This last beatitude has always fascinated me and caused me to stumble. I have no concrete proof of whether Matthew wrote it, or whether it was Jesus that said it, or whether it was in addition by a scribe some 200 years after the church, after in the 200s. There we go. The reason is scholars say all three. So this is one place where scholars completely disagree with one another. I think it's written after the temple was destroyed, but I don't know when. One way or the other, we are to have joy when we are persecuted for our faith in God. It's really counterintuitive. And a vast number of Christians cry out that they are being mistreated because they have to serve someone they don't like, and it goes against their personal faith. And that's always been a trip up for me. If someone is hurting me because of my faith, I need to rejoice. I don't necessarily have to lay down and take it, but I need to be happy because Jesus was also persecuted. I think to myself, this is political. I'm not going there. Sorry. if you're being persecuted for your faith in Christ, you need to remember what the Bible says. It doesn't say fight back. Jesus, in fact, when Peter took the sword and cut off the soldier's ear, Jesus healed the man and said, those who live by the sword die by the sword. You don't fight back. You with weapons or with, you fight back with love. And that's all political. I'm not going into it. It's a place where I sin a lot. So I think we all have sins we have to work on.
So can I argue and have a debate? Is that love?
Yes. That's teaching. I think suing... Yeah. I'll get political. I'm not going to go there. But I think that we need to accept when we are persecuted for our faith and be joyful in our hearts that we've had the chance to experience some of what Jesus experienced. He experienced much worse. It doesn't make it feel any better sometimes, but Scripture tells us to rejoice when we're persecuted for our faith in Christ. Now that being said, now that we've gone through the Beatitudes that open up the Sermon on the Mount, the question I have to ask, that we have to ask ourselves, is how does it affect our lives today? Do we allow the Beatitudes to, and the whole Sermon on the Mount, which is one of my favorite passages, do we allow them to change us? Are we more merciful? Are we more thirsting for righteousness? Are we more loving? Though love is not part of it, but it is. It's just not written out specifically. I think that even though Jesus may have said all of them, in the form we have today, or may not have said all of them in the form we have today, they still can point us to a way that we can live our lives for Him. Try to be in peace when there's discord. Find the middle way. I don't like the middle way, but anyway, find the middle way and try to bridge the gap. Reach out to those that you disagree with and have debates instead of fights.
What about the old adage, agree to disagree?
I like that adage. I do it frequently. And sometimes that's where you end up. But we're taught in Scripture that we sow the seed, the Holy Spirit does the watering. So in that debate where we have to agree to disagree, we've sown a seed, and they've sown a seed. And we can each grow from that. As long as it doesn't become attacking and vicious and nasty, that's when I agree to disagree and walk away. Or actually, I just walk away. At any rate, be meek instead of proud. Be of one mind or pure in heart when you worship God. When you pray, cut your phone off. Horrors. I know that that's tough for some of us. I had to give my phone to my kid so that I'm not looking at my watch when people text me during church. Be pure of heart in your worship of God. There are some things that we can take from these sayings that we can apply to our lives. So let's read them, meditate on them, and take them as the Spirit leads us to take them, and be grateful and apply them to our lives, and know that we are indeed blessed. We're blessed. Amen.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name.